You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Thank you. It is great to be here with you this evening and or this morning, I guess it still is, right? And today, it's a little bit different to drive to your church this morning. You see, most of the way, I couldn't see much more than 20 or 30 feet out the side. You know, you're just wandering around through the trees, and out my front door, I can see about 15 miles. And I live in the desert out in the middle of nowhere. My daughter's favorite thing to do during the summer is to catch lizards. And she even has her own little trap line that she set up, you know, buried buckets. And she's like, "Dad, this is what I caught today." And so we are excited to be able to get home to her later today. But as we come this morning, I just want to say thank you for the kind hospitality of the church. We just had a great time at the couples retreat and a great time of fellowship, great time in the Word. And then just the hospitality as we have been here, just so thankful for that. This morning, I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, as I told the couples, when we were discussing the topic of conflict, normally you want to go to a couples retreat, and it's like, oh, and the nice ooshy-gooshy-squishy stuff, that's like, oh, we're so in love. But we talked about realities, conflict that we face in our relationships. And this morning, I want to talk about another aspect that we need to understand as a church family. Now, as we come to Galatians chapter 6, we have to remember the context. I used to have a professor who said the three laws of Bible study, context, context, context. So when we come to Galatians chapter 6, we can't forget about what is happening in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we see this command, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This makes the Christian life very simple. Walk in the Spirit, and guess what? You won't live in the flesh. If you're living in the flesh, then what do you need to do? You need to walk in the Spirit. And wouldn't it be nice if it was just that easy? You know, if you could just simply say, "Stop it, flesh, okay, walk in the Spirit," and you could just go on your way. In fact, Paul recognizes that that's not so easy. And in the following verses, in verse 17, he recognizes that there's this battle that is going on. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not in the law." And then he goes on and he gives the works of the flesh. And he recognizes that there is this conflict that is going on within us. We know the command, walk. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to live in simple obedience to God's desires. To live in simple obedience to what the Spirit is doing in my life. And the Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word of God. And so, to honor God, I simply have to walk, I have to live yielded, I have to simply obey what the Holy Spirit is doing. But we know we have our flesh. Now, I've got a question for you kids, okay? Kids, are you with me? Okay. How many of you have a perfect brother or sister? Raise your hand if your brother or sister is completely perfect. They never do anything wrong. No? Okay. How many of you kids have a brother or sister who does things that are wrong? Yeah. Like all of the adults' hands need to go up too, right? How many of you parents have a spouse that does wrong? Well, we all do wrong, right? We recognize that there is this battle. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have our flesh because of our sinful sin nature, and they are at enmity against each other. And the things that I want to do, it's like, okay, I want to honor God. I want to walk in the Spirit. But then I find myself responding in irritation, or I find myself desiring something that I shouldn't desire. And there is this war that is going on within us. He then goes on and describes what does it look like to walk in the flesh. And he gives this list of sin. And this list of sin, it's extensive. It has the ones that were like, okay, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's one of those words we're like, what in the world does that one mean? That's the idea of just living according to your flesh. Just whatever you want, you do. So sometimes it has the intonations of sexual issues, but it's also just living according to whatever I want. It's a person who walks through the store, and they can't walk through the store without just buying whatever they want. They get into all kinds of problems financially because they can't control their desires and passions. It's just lasciviousness. He goes on, and there's idolatry and witchcraft. Boy, it used to be like, oh, that one didn't impact here in the States near as much, but not anymore. It's all around us now. And hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and then ones that hit us, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. What is reveling? Reveling is a drinking party. And then he says this, and such like. Okay, so if the sin that you struggle with isn't in that list, don't worry, your sin is covered, and such like. We all struggle with living according to our flesh. And then we have these verses that probably, if you grew up in church, you memorized this soon after, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And soon after, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You probably learned, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we look at that list, that is a natural byproduct of me saying yes to God. Sometimes in our life, it's like we think we're on the spiritual treadmill. You know, we jump on the spiritual treadmill, we're jogging along, we're running along. And then it feels like somebody walks up while we're running on the spiritual treadmill and they start hitting the speed button. And they keep hitting the speed button and the treadmill starts going faster and faster, and then they start hitting the incline button. And now it's at the starting steep incline going fast, and then we slip, we fall, we smack our face on the thing, and it spits us off the other end, and we're like, ah, I failed again in my spiritual life. And then we hear a message at church, we're like, oh, I got to change. And we jump back on the spiritual treadmill. What this text is teaching us is that it's not about a spiritual treadmill. It's about me living just in simple obedience to the Holy Spirit. And when I live yielded to the Holy Spirit, then what is the natural outcome, the natural byproduct is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the list. So we come into Galatians chapter 5, and he says, okay, walk in the Spirit, and be careful because there's this contention, and here's the things of the flesh, and here's the things of the Spirit. And you get to the end here in verse 24, and they that are Christ have what? They've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, so if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, what? Let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So if you say you're a believer and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, then actually what? Live like somebody who has been redeemed from the power of sin. Let us walk in the Spirit. And then he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, it's interesting that he ends this chapter with these little commands or these little directives. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us don't live like it's all about me. Look at me. Let us not be provoking one another or envying one another. We shouldn't be living in strife. We shouldn't be envying. It's like, oh, man, they have this and they have that and they have this talent, this stuff. No. He's dealing here in verse 26 about the unity in the body of Christ. Okay, so this sets the picture, the stage for chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see three different truths about what does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life. What are three truths that we can learn about that? Let's read these verses. It says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, which means he's talking to who? He's talking to us right here, right? Okay, so this is not about the problems of everybody out there. This is about us. Okay, let's not forget about that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to do his work in our hearts. Lord, we come before you right now and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, convict, encourage, challenge, confront. And Holy Spirit, use the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts that we may be changed by it. In your name, amen. So what are these five verses talking about? These verses are talking about the topic of failure and Spirit-filled living. When I was a child, I went to a little Christian school, and I graduated alone, and so I was the only senior, so I was top of my class, valedictorian, voted most likely to succeed, biggest nerd, all of that fun stuff, you know. And so I graduated alone, and there were like five of us in the high school. But I grew up in a school that really encouraged doing speeches and things like that and competitions. And when I was in elementary school, I did a speech called Trying to Do the Job Alone. And it was about a bricklayer. And this bricklayer, he went to a job, and it was a job that was on top of a five-story building. And he was a bricklayer, so he goes and he does the work. He gets all the bricks up there. He completes the work. And as he's standing up there, he's realizing he has all of these leftover bricks, and he really doesn't want to carry them all the way back down. So he is looking around, and he realizes, you know what? I've got this 50-gallon barrel, and I've got this long rope, and here's this pole sticking out over the edge of the building. And so he got this bright idea, and he goes down, and he ties the rope off down on the ground and puts it up through a pulley up on the pole, and he puts that barrel out, and he loads it full of all of the bricks. You know, pretty smart idea. He doesn't have to carry it all down. He then goes down, and he unties the rope. It then says that there is a comparison between a weight of a barrel full of bricks, and his, I think it was about a 170-pound guy. And then it says, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. He holds on to the rope, the barrel comes down, he goes up, and they pass halfway in the middle. It then breaks multiple bones in his shoulders and whatnot, and he then gains presence of his mind, and he holds on to the rope and doesn't let go until he gets to the top, and his fingers are now in the pulley. The barrel hits the ground, and guess what happens? The bottom of the barrel falls out. Now, the 170-pound man and an empty barrel, guess what happens? He goes plummeting back down, hits the barrel as it comes back up, lands on the pile of bricks, and he's laying there, and he lost his presence of mind, and he let go of the rope. and the barrel comes tumbling down back on top of him. He then goes and he's in his body cast and he has to submit a report to his workplace, and he entitled the report, "Trying to Do the Job Alone." You know, many of us live the Christian life trying to do the job alone. And we find ourselves on top of a heap of brick, broken and battered and bruised and discouraged in the midst of living our Christian life. This morning, I want to encourage and challenge us not to do the Christian life alone. As we look into our text, we're going to see three truths about Spirit-filled living. You see, we need to understand that there is hope, and you and I are an important part of helping each other to hope in God through the trials and difficulties of life. As we come to the text, we see in verse 1, he says, "Brethren," we observed earlier. What does that mean? Who is he talking to? He is talking to us right here as the body of Christ. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Here's the first truth, if you're taking notes, is that Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. It is about the church coming together, and that it is not about me doing it alone. You see, he introduces us to a familiar problem that you and I have. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." This word "overtaken" is the idea to be taken by surprise. It's a person who has found themselves that they are taken surprise by sin in their life, and now they are in sin. It's like my little girl. I don't know if any of you kids do this to your parents. I have to be careful about what corners I go around because she's always trying to attempt to scare me. You know, she'll jump out and she'll yell or she'll do something, and she's always looking for that way to scare me. And then her next question is, "Did I scare you, Dad?" And she's getting better at it, unfortunately. And sometimes it's like we're living in our Christian life, and what's our desire? I don't think most of us get up in the morning and go, "Oh, I can't wait to sin today. This is going to be a good day. I just want to do my own thing and disobey God all day." Is that how we get up? Is that what we're thinking? Now, there probably are some who live like that, okay? Where they really don't care about what God wants in their life. But what this text tells us is that there are times that you and I, we are overtaken by a fault. We are overtaken in our sin. And sometimes it's not because we're just like living in open rebellion against God. It's because we are confronted with a situation and our sin nature comes out and we choose to respond unbiblically. We choose to look at something that we shouldn't look at. We choose to respond in anger. We choose to respond in frustration. We choose to be selfish. And if we're not careful, we get caught in sin. We need to be careful that we don't live life going, "Oh, you're right, Pastor David. There are people like that in this church. I am glad that I am not one of them." Oh, be careful. You are already in the snare, right? We recognize that we have sin problems, that sin catches hold of us unexpectedly. But then as we continue in this text, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In this whole idea that Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort, we recognize that sin catches a hold of us unexpectedly at times, but then we see that Spirit-filled people need to help restore people who are struggling with sin. When it says here, ye which are spiritual, it is not the idea of the person who's like, hey, look at me, I am spiritual. Here is my list, and I have this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I am spiritual. What is a spiritual person? It is a person who is doing Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, live in simple obedience to the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is the person who is living their life yielded to God. It is a person who is saying, God, I want what you want in my life, and I am living a life yielded to you. The fruit of their life is not strife and anger. The fruit of their life is love and joy and peace and long suffering. That patience with one another and the gentleness and the meekness, not the harshness. Is that the Spirit-filled person, the spiritual person, is the person who is living yielded to God. So, this Spirit-filled person, what are they supposed to do? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. This Spirit-filled person, what are they supposed to do? They are supposed to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. We talked at the couples retreat about restoration and how restoration usually involves some type of confrontation. It involves some type of addressing the issue. It's not the idea of like, oh, you have a problem. Let's not deal with it. Let's just talk about other stuff. No, it is here is a problem, and now they are helping that person to restore their walk with God. Now, I want us to remember, who is a person that is doing the restoring? It is the Spirit-filled person. I want us to get this as a body, okay? That doesn't mean that restoration in the body of Christ is only up to the pastors to do. This is like body life. This is what we do together. Is that that Spirit-filled person then is willing to go and say, hey, here's an issue. And how does he describe the restoration process? And restore such a one in a spirit of condemnation and repenting and calling them to... That's not what he says, right? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. What is this meekness? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. This idea of meekness is also very closely related to this idea of gentleness. In fact, some translations would translate it as gentleness, and it's the idea that I am going to display humble tenderness to another while what? While remaining firm in God's desires. There is this humble tenderness. When you think of Ephesians 4, and be ye kind one to another, what? Tenderhearted. Part of the process of restoration and forgiveness is that you and I don't have a heart of angst against each other. Not a spirit of condemnation, but one that is a heart that is tender towards somebody else. That they have a passion and a love not to see them change and do something different, but to have a heart of compassion that seeks and desires for that person to have a right relationship with God. It's not about conformity to my standard. It's about, I want that person to have a right relationship with God. And there is this meekness, this gentleness, that is me displaying humble tenderness to another while remaining firm in God's desires. So this Spirit-filled correction is done with gentleness. This Spirit-filled correction, though,
also realizes the personal dangers of their own sinful nature. It says here that we restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest what? Lest thou also be tempted. Is that in this process of restoration, I have to have the humility to recognize that what? That I could fall into the exact same pit that I'm trying to help somebody to correct with. So there may be at times that perhaps I'm not the right person to help that person. There may be another spirit-filled believer that is going to do a much better job at that. And then if I am that person, I've got to watch out for my own heart, for my own soul, because I may fall into sin too. This helps you know that there are some people who believe that they have the spiritual gift of confrontation and correction. Now, they want to call it discernment, right? But as they go around in their discernment, they're just critical of everybody. Oh, you're doing this wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and that, da-da. And it's almost like they're trying to control the situation. Here in this text, it tells us, okay, if you are going to be tempted in this, if you're going to fall into the same sin, if you're going to fall to other temptations because of how you're doing this confrontation, you need to be careful. Consider yourself. It's actually kind of a scary thing to help people work through sin. Because guess what? We all struggle with sin. It's actually a very sobering thing for me to stand before you and to present the Word of God and to say, here is the Scripture and this is what it means, because what do I know? I know that I'm not perfect, and my wife can confirm all of that very clearly for you. Is that we in our desire to come alongside of other people, we need to live spirit-filled, willing to restore, while having the humility to still say, I have to be careful that I don't fall into that sin. The body of Christ is called to help each other deal with sin. What do you think your and I's natural response is when somebody confronts us? Is our natural response, oh, thank you so much? That's usually not our natural response, right? But if we understand beforehand that part of living in the body of Christ, part of being of a church, is that now there are people who love me enough to say, here's a problem, you need to grow and change in this, that my heart response shouldn't be one of, what in the world, who are you talking to? No, it should be, okay, let me hear, let me apply truth. How do I need to grow? How do I need to change? Because the Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort of the body of Christ. So we see this first concept in chapter 6, that Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. Secondly, we see in verses 2 and 3, that spirit-filled living is a team effort. So it's not only about the correction, but it's also about how do we do life together. It says here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, this verse is really good for us as Americans, and for us, those of us who live in the West, where we're very independent-minded, right? Is that I can do it, and I can pull myself up on my bootstraps, and I can pull myself up, and I can make this happen. And we have this idea that living independently of one another is something to be exalted and lifted up. Culturally, we have a tendency to think this way. But what does this verse say? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here the directive is that we help each other with our problems, because we understand that we all have burdens. We all have life experiences that are hard. We all go through difficulty. This word burden is the idea of something that is a heavy load. It's like a hard day at work, and you put all your energy into that hard day of work, and you're tired at the end, and there was all of that work that was done. It is something that is difficult and trials in our life, and we all face burdens. Now, your burden is different than the person's burden that is over here, and is different than the person whose burden is right here. Is that our burdens are different, but yet we all carry these heavy loads. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's health things. Sometimes it's relational issues that are going on. We carry burdens. But what does he say? Is that you and I, we need help with our burden. He directs us to bear, to support, to carry the heavy burden of others. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. Is that the directive is that you and I should be helping each other through the difficulties and trials of life. Sometimes we go through things and we're like, okay, I'm not going to tell anyone, I'm not going to do anything because we just got to get through this. The joy of being part of the body of Christ is that we should have a love and a compassion for one another that seeks to understand the needs of each other. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about that we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? That this mind of putting others before ourselves, that in that passage in verse 4, is that we need to pursue, we need to look, we need to spy out what are the needs and burdens of others so that what? Oh, so we can gossip about it. No. So that we can come alongside of each other. So that we can help each other. The directive here is for you and I to come alongside and love each other through difficulties. The Spirit-filled life calls us to living as a body of Christ that enjoys and desires to come alongside and help. Because he says, if we do this, what do we do? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the love of Christ? The law of Christ is when we are in Christ, when we are in union with Christ, that we need to love as he loves. And as he says, the greatest command is to love God. And the second to what is it? Is to love one another. Back in earlier in Galatians 5:14, is that we're called to love our neighbor as you love yourself. Is that the law of Christ is different than following the law of what Galatians is addressing, where it's just about following this duty in order to earn righteousness. But rather, it is when I am in Christ, it now results in me living according to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit of one's life, which is now love, joy, peace. You see, verse 3 then kind of gets a little sarcastic. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when in reality, what? He is nothing. He deceiveth himself. So what is he saying here? If you think you can live your Christian life outside of life within the body of Christ, you are deceiving yourself. There's almost a movement in our world and in our culture is that there are a lot of people, you'll ask them, oh, are you religious? And they'll say, oh, no, I'm not religious. I'm what? I'm spiritual.
I'm spiritual. And I'm that the whole organized religion thing, I'm not in favor of that. And it's like they can live independently. But what does God establish? God established the local church that we might what? That we might encourage one another, that we might disciple one another, that we might hold each other up, that we might confront one another, that we might proclaim the gospel of Christ throughout the world, is that God uses the local church to help us learn and grow. And if I think that I can stand alone, I am deceiving myself. If you think you don't need quality, godly friendships, you are deceiving yourself. We need each other. And this is almost exactly opposite of what we've grown up to learn in our culture, that no, we need to be independent. No. Just as we walk in the Spirit and we depend upon God to walk in the Spirit, guess what else God gave us to honor Him? Each other. I need men in my church who will come up to me and say, "Hey, David, you see this? This isn't good." I need relationships with men who will say, "Hey, David, how's parenting going? How are you doing in your relationship with your wife? How are you doing in your struggles? Hey, David, hey, don't give up. Here's some encouragement. I need people in my life to help me be faithful in my walk with God. And God has given us the body of Christ to accomplish that and to do that. You see, helping each other fulfills this law of Christ. As we love one another and we do not live independently from other believers, we must be careful not to live in self-deception. He then continues, and he gives us a third truth about what is Spirit-filled living. We saw first that Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. It's about the body of Christ. We see that Spirit-filled living is a team effort. We now see in verses 4 and 5 that Spirit-filled living has individual accountability before God. So here's the kicker. Wouldn't it be nice if we got to heaven and God says, "David, why did you, what was going on here?" And I could say, "God, it was the church you gave me. It's their fault. God, do you know Pastor Peter?" "Oh yeah, I know Pastor Peter. Pastor Scott, Pastor John, it's their fault, God, that I did what I did and I am the way that I am." Wouldn't it be nice if we could blame each other and the church? But we don't get to do that. You see, in this text, it goes on to say, "But let every man prove his own work." This word "prove" is sometimes translated as the word "examine." It is the idea of to try and to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing. It is to look at something and say, "Okay, does this work? Is it going to operate correctly?" And it examines it. And what does he say here? He says, "But let every man examine or prove his own work." So I have to be able to examine my life choices of what am I doing with my life. "But let every man prove his own work." And then notice a change in the tenses of the verbs. Up to this point, it's all been about present. And then it says, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burdens. Now, in the past, I have heard this text preach that the first bear ye one another's burdens are the really difficult burdens of life. And then the second, where it says, "Okay, now bear your own burdens." Because it's like, isn't there a isn't there a disagreement here where we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and he says, bear your own burden? Why? What's the difference between these two things? The idea of this is that I individually evaluate my life work, but then my spirit-filled living today will give me cause for rejoicing in the future. It now looks towards the future, and that I shall have rejoicing in himself alone is that when I stand before God, when I have lived my life spirit-filled, allowing the body of Christ to come alongside me to help me to learn and to grow and to pursue Christ's likeness, that now when I stand before God because I'm dealing with my sin that is in my life, I can stand before God with rejoicing. You see, sometimes we think that as believers that we won't stand before God. But guess what? We do stand before God. Now, are we judged according to our sin? No, because what? Our sin has been completely forgiven. It's been completely forgiven. So therefore, I'm not judged according to my sin, but 1 Corinthians 3 describes that you and I, it's like we're building. And we're in construction, and in our life, we're building this building. And when I build with incorruptible material, when I live life for myself, when I live for temporal things that have no value, when I make choices that don't honor God, it's like I'm building with wood and hay. But then when I make choices that are about honoring my God, that have eternal value, that are about pleasing my God, I'm now constructing the house of my life with precious stones, with precious metals. And then God takes that house and he passes it through the fire. And that which was done for myself, that which was done for temporal things, it's burned up. And the only thing that is left is that which I have done for God. And he describes here that when we allow God to work in our life and God changes us, then one day we can stand before God with rejoicing and not in shame. And then he makes this statement. For every man shall bear his own burden. The idea of this in verse 5 is that you are individually responsible for your life choices. The word burden that was used earlier is a very broad word that talks about the difficulties and heavy loads of life. The word burden here can refer to like a little knapsack or like a backpack. Or it can refer to the cargo of a ship. Basically, it's referring to that which something else carries. And so it is my individual responsibility, and I need to bear my own burdens. It's saying, hey, when you stand before God, guess what? I'm not judged according to your choices. I'm judged according to what? To my choices. So though you and I live the life of trying to serve God together, we stand before God in accountability alone, individually, for the choices that I make. So now, I can't be like, well, Lord, it's the church you gave me. You know what the people were like, and they were this and this and this and this, and it's the pastor you gave me, and it's the wife you gave me, it's the children you gave me, it's the job you gave me, it's this everything. No, I stand before God accountable for David's choices in life. You and I have individual accountability to God. You see, in this passage, he is trying to get us to understand that the spirit-filled life is dependent upon other believers while recognizing it is individually held responsible for today's choices. We
need to live our life coming alongside of one another, helping each other with failure. Are you guys going to sin against each other? Unfortunately, if you're like, oh, I thought I joined the perfect church. No, you didn't. I like to tell the folks at our church is that we're just a bunch of messed up people. We've got problems. We've got sin issues. We need God's grace. And isn't it amazing that God chose to use imperfect people to help imperfect you grow in your walk with God? But yet, I stand before God personally accountable for my choices. If we were to apply this to our life, I would encourage you to identify what you need help with in your Christian walk and then be willing to accept help. Seek spiritual help from spiritually mature people. So what sin issues do I need help with? What are the struggles? What life struggles should I be asking for help? What life-dominating sin has been there and it just seems to keep showing up and I can't get victory over it. It's like I just live in continual failure. There's difficulty and there's conflict going on. What do I do? I have a problem with anger. What do I do? I have a problem with manipulation. I need help with that. I'm struggling with depression. I'm struggling with... And the list could go on. So for you this morning, I want you to just think for a moment. Be brutally honest with yourself. Where do you need help to grow in your Christian life? Are you thinking about it? Where do you need to grow in your Christian life? Now, are you willing to get help to grow in that area? Not only do we need to identify where we need help in our Christian walk, but then also in application, we then ourselves need to also be prepared to help others spiritually and in life. This is not just the job of the pastors. The qualification is a person who is walking controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I need to be asking, who can I be helping spiritually and practically? But I have to also consider myself. You need to be careful that you don't consider yourself and that you don't think that you're God's gift to help everyone else, and that you don't see the big log, as it talks about in Matthew and Luke, that you have the log that is sticking out of your eye, the beam that is in your own eye, while you're going to your brother and saying, hey, you've got the splinter there in your eye, and you're like, hit them with your log, your own big, massive problem. We've got to be willing to deal with our sin, but then we need to be willing to help others. Did you know it's not comfortable to help others, especially with sin issues? Motives can be judged. Oh, you're just Mr. Spiritual. Now, we have to consider ourselves. In a church that I used to work in a number of years ago, I helped lead a mentoring program with young men and young ladies, and I had a guy come up to me, and he said, the Holy Spirit told me that He wants me to be a mentor in this. But I knew some things about this gentleman. He was getting counseling for being abusive towards his wife. What did he need to do? He needed to consider himself before he was placing himself in this position to go and try to mentor other people. Right? You and I, consider yourself. But just because I say, hey, I want to help others grow, doesn't mean that I'm saying, oh, I'm perfect. Because we're not perfect. And we need to understand that we're going to make mistakes and we are going to fail. But then we seek that right relationship with God. But we need to be prepared to help others spiritually, deal with our sin, have that right relationship with God, grow and understand about how can I come alongside of someone else. Number three in application, take personal responsibility for your life choices. regardless of the burdens of your life, you are responsible for your choices. Men, there is nothing that happens at work that justifies coming home angry towards your children. Men, go home with a purpose. As you're driving home, stop and think, okay, Lord, I just had this person yell at me, this person yell at me, and this went wrong, and this went wrong. Lord, help me to walk through that door tonight to love my wife and to love my kids, not using my life excuses to justify wrong responses. We need to take personal responsibility for our life choices. And lastly, in application, remember that your judge is God and not man. Ultimately, you are responsible to God. So seek to live your life to please God and not to please man. I love the title of that book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And sometimes what we do in our life is we put people big and we seek to live a life that pleases people so that we're coming to church and we're putting on the face in the front and we're like, okay, everything's good, right, kids? Yeah, Dad. Okay. And we go on and it's about pleasing people. I go and I serve in an area of the church because I want to look good. No, this is not about pleasing people. Remember that you're judged, the one we aim to please. The one we sang to in worship this morning, recognizing our sinfulness, is our God and God alone. And when we remember that one day we give an account to God, that simplifies my life today. Because now I live for an audience of one. I live to please God, my Savior. So what is this morning all about? Dependent individuality. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit and one another. Individuality. That I have an individual responsibility before God. We must have dependent living with individual responsibility. You see, we must not try to do life alone. Otherwise, you'll be like the guy who tried to do the job alone. And you'll end up on a pile of bricks with a 50-gallon barrel drum of life coming down upon you. Let's not live apart from what God has designed the body of Christ to do. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have to work through sin things. And you're going to have times where you're helping someone else. And then guess what? You're getting helped with what you're going through. But let us come together and let's live yielded to the Holy Spirit that we may have dependent living with individual responsibility. You know, this is quite the calling of God to the church. Let's love one another as God loves us and live dependently with individual responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And God, we ask that you do your work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, guide, direct, convict, as only you can. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the discernment into our hearts and lives to know where we need to get help, to know how to come alongside of one another as we seek to honor you with our life. God, we love you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.